Genesis 22 on the left column where you see the sacrifice of Isaac. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and rode, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and will come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kimmel, the father of Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ruma, bore Teba, Gehem, Tahash, and Maacah. Sarah lived for 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, 'I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight.' The Hittites answered Abraham, 'Hear us, my lord, you are prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead.' Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, 'If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I'll give you the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ekron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area, was made over to Abraham a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites.
Right, well, thank you, Lee Wren, for reading. And good morning, everyone. My name's Pete. I'm part of the church family here at Euston. And a very warm welcome, especially if you're new here this morning. And Leicester City began the 2015-16 football season as 5,000-1 outsiders to win the Premier League. At the time, you could have got the same odds of Elvis being found alive. A handful of Leicester fans placed bets at the start of their season on their side winning the league. Most of them were joke bets. And as the season progressed, out of nowhere, Leicester were playing amazingly well. And halfway through the season, they were joint top of the league. And this led to a really interesting situation, which got picked up in the media. The betting companies that the fans had placed their bets with started making offers to those Leicester fans to pay out before the season had ended at a lower price, trying to get them to settle for a lower amount. As I say, the media got a hold of this. It was gripping stuff. And as the season progressed, and as Leicester City remained near the top of the table, the offers from the betting companies started getting bigger and bigger. And the big question was, would these fans hold out? As the stakes grew, lots of Leicester fans lost their nerve, cashing in on their bets early. They didn't trust that their team would come good. Leicester did go on to win the league, and there were some Leicester fans who held the faith, in many cases pocketing over £100,000 each. This story illustrates a really simple principle, common throughout human behaviour. The more we trust a person or a team to deliver, the more we'd be willing to stake on it. The more we trust a person or a team to deliver, the more we'd be willing to stake on it. And the question I want to ask us all this morning is, how much do you trust God to come good on his promises? It's quite a difficult question to answer. We tend to think of our trust in God as being something very personal, something quite subjective, and therefore difficult to quantify. And we often take comfort in that fact. But what if I asked you the question, what are you willing to stake on God coming good on his promise? What are you willing to put on the line? Are you willing to risk your life? How about your job? What about your relationships? Or your comfort? Or social standing? I don't know about you, but I find that question quite a bit more challenging because that is something you can quantify. If you're somebody here today who is looking into Christian things, perhaps not someone who'd call themselves a Christian, can I say a very, very warm welcome to you. You've chosen a great week to join us as we get right to the very heart of the Christian faith and as we look at what God is like and what it means to follow him. And if you are someone who is a Christian, and well, I think this passage will really challenge us. It certainly has me. In many ways, it shines a light on our half-hearted living, the ways that we trust God with some areas of our lives, but actually keep most things off limits. And my prayer again is that as we look at the character of God, that we would grow in our trust and our wholeheartedness in following him. Our passage today is Genesis chapters 22 and 23. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 22. But we'll be looking at these passages again on Wednesday night in midweek. So why not spend some time in chapter 23 before that? Our first point this morning is that genuine faith holds nothing back. Through the last 8 weeks, we've been looking at the life of Abraham in Genesis. And over the course of these weeks, we've seen God making some astounding promises to Abraham. He's promised to make Abraham and his descendants into a great nation, which was an even more remarkable promise, given that Abraham and Sarah were elderly and childless when that promise was made. He's promised to give them possession of a great land, a home like nowhere else on earth, where they can dwell in abundance and safety, the promised land. And finally, God has promised to bless Abraham and his family, and through them to bless the whole world. Remarkable promises on a global scale. And as Abraham and Sarah reach the end of their lives, those promises remain only part fulfilled. Miraculously, in chapter 21, we saw Abraham and Sarah have a child, Isaac, in their old age. But there's no land, no place for them to call home. They live a nomadic life, pitching their tent from one town to the next. Every land that they dwell in is owned by someone else. And the question that's posed to Abraham at the start of today's passage is, how much does he trust God to come good on his promises? How much is he willing to stake? Look down with me at chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. These are difficult verses. They're probably some of the most difficult verses in the whole Bible. I've puzzled over them for a long time as I've been thinking about this passage. Why does God test Abraham in this way? Why does God suggest such a thing? Those are questions that you have. Please stay with me. We'll try to unpack them as we go. But for now, I just want us to see that this really is the ultimate test, the greatest possible cost. Is Abraham willing to give the thing he holds most precious in the whole world, his son? It's a harrowing thought for any parent. I can't even bring myself to imagine such a scenario as I think about my own two sons. And the text emphasizes that sense of agony. Look at the way verse 2 highlights the cost. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. It's a harrowing thought for any parent, but it might be even worse for Abraham and Sarah. They've waited so long for Isaac. And add to that the fact that all of the promises that God has made depend on Isaac. God has specifically said that he's going to make this nation and bless the world through Isaac. The text tells us that Isaac is Abraham's only son. And those of you who are paying attention over the last few weeks will know that Abraham has another son, Ishmael, who he had with Hagar. But the point is that Isaac is the child of promise. If Isaac dies, the promise dies with him. It's an impossible situation. Abraham, do you trust God to keep his promises? Abraham, will you do the thing which, in human terms, will put an end to those promises? Do you see the dilemma which Abraham faces? Well, even more shocking than the test in verse 2 is Abraham's response in verse 3. Look down at it with me. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw that place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." The text is sparse on detail. Little is said about how Abraham felt or what he was thinking. 3 days Abraham spends travelling with Isaac to the specified mountain range. You can just imagine him viewing it in the distance. Each hour that passes, it gets closer and closer. His heart gets heavier and heavier. You wonder what was going through his mind over those 3 days as he realises it's the last time he's going to kiss his son goodnight, the last time he'll carry him on his shoulders. 3 agonising days. When he gets near the mountain, he tells his servants to hold back. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Who knows what conversations took place on that journey? I imagine Abraham didn't say very much. Until verse 7, Isaac notices something strange. He looks around and he sees no lamb. And he asks that awful question. Verse 7. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Tears streaming down his face, Abraham raises the knife. How much does Abraham trust God to keep his promises? Totally. How much will he stake on God coming good? Everything. At this point, God intervenes. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." An extraordinary act of trusting God. Genuine faith holds nothing back. I wonder, how does your faith stack up to this model of faith? Sure, the circumstances are different. Abraham's situation was completely unique. But if this is the model of faith, how do we measure up? Well, if you're like me, you probably feel like your faith doesn't stack up too well at all. In so many areas, I see the half-heartedness of my faith working out in my actions. Well, if that's the case, the right response isn't to despair. It isn't even to pull our socks up and try harder. It's to consider our second point. Genuine faith holds nothing back from the God who holds nothing back. Why is Abraham able to pass this test? Why is he willing to give everything? Well, if you're joining us for the first time in our series, you might be thinking there's just something about Abraham. Perhaps he possesses some innate, superhuman trust in God. Surely that's the case. How else could he trust God in the face of such an impossible situation? But if you've been with us over the last 8 weeks or so, you'll know that isn't the case at all. In fact, Abraham's trust has been pretty up and down, to put it mildly. When God first promised a child to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, Abraham laughed. Later, instead of trusting God to do what he said, Abraham decided to take matters into his own hands, and he conceived a child with Hagar, Sarah's maid, clearly not believing that God was able to do what he'd promised. Yet here in chapter 22, we see Abraham displaying an amazing trust. And again in chapter 23, where Abraham spends a huge amount of money to purchase a small grave in the promised land. So why is it that now Abraham is able to trust God so much? Well, because Abraham knows his God. There are different degrees of knowing someone, aren't there? You can know facts about them, where they were born, where they grew up, what they like eating for breakfast. That's the way you might speak of knowing your favourite celebrity. But there's a deeper way of knowing someone, which comes from being in a relationship with them. You see how somebody acts over a long period of time. See how they respond in different situations. You understand what motivates them. And it's this second kind of knowing that Abraham experiences with God. For most of his lifetime, he's watched God and listened to him speaking and acting in all kinds of different situations. And I think there are two key things which Abraham knows about God, which cause him to trust God in such a radical way. The first is that he knows that God is able to keep his promises, even when that seems impossible. He knows God is able to keep his promises. That's a really important aspect when it comes to trusting someone. Someone might have good intentions when they make their promise, but unless they're powerful to follow through, then you can't really trust them with everything. But Abraham has seen God command complete authority over the world he's made. Time and time again, God says things and they happen. Even at times when God says something which looks completely impossible to the human eye, he does what he says. Take the birth of Isaac. In human terms, an impossible birth for a couple so old. But God worked in that impossible situation to keep his promise. Abraham and Sarah did conceive a child in their old age. You see, the laws of science which constrain human beings simply don't constrain the God who made those laws. Abraham knows that God is able to keep his promises even when it looks impossible. And we see that this is what Abraham reasons in verse 5 of chapter 22. As Abraham leaves his servants, he says to them, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." He doesn't know exactly how God will come good, but he knows that God is able to come good. In fact, the New Testament book of Hebrews explains some of what Abraham was thinking when he said that. The verses are on the front of your service sheet, our theme verses. Let me read them. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." Do you see Abraham's logic? On one hand, God has said he's going to bring about his promises through Isaac. On the other hand, God has told Abraham to kill Isaac. And so Abraham reasons that God must surely be able to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham knows that God is able to keep his promises even when it looks impossible. The second thing Abraham knows is that God is good. Again, this is a critical point when it comes to trusting someone's promises. A person may be able to do something that they've promised you, but if they aren't good, if instead they wish to do you harm, well, then you can't trust them to keep their word. Abraham knows God is good. Look down with me at verse 8. When Isaac asks Abraham where the lamb for the sacrifice is, he responds with verse 8. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. The practice of child sacrifice was common in pagan religions around the time when Abraham lived. It was a vile practice which involved people attempting to appease their pagan gods by sacrificing their children. But Abraham knows that God is not like those pagan gods. Over the years, he's seen that God is a God who gives, not one who takes. It's worth pointing out here that Isaac was actually never in any danger. Either Abraham would fail the test, or, as happened in the passage, Abraham goes ahead and God intervenes to rescue Isaac. Indeed, later on in the Bible story, we see God condemns and outlaws the practice of child sacrifice, describes it as an abomination. And the nature of the promises which God makes, they are so generous and abundant. God wants what's good for Abraham and his family. The promises themselves, they're guaranteed by God. God has said that he will bring them about. Abraham's sacrifices, they don't earn these promises. They've already been guaranteed by God. Well, do you know God like Abraham knows God? Do you see him as the good and generous giver that he is? Or do you see him as the great taker, making demands of your life? Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that trusting God is going to be easy. As our passage shows us, it will be radical. Outsiders looking in will probably think we're crazy to trust God enough to give up things now for the sake of the future that he's promised us. But it totally makes sense when you realize that we can never outgive the great giver. Even when Abraham sacrifices so much money to buy the cave in Hebron, it's just nothing compared to what God has promised to give him, the whole land of Canaan. Abraham knows that God is a God who gives, not one who takes. He knows that God is good. And so Abraham trusts God to come good on his promises. That leads us to our final point. What's holding you back? Abraham's trust in God came from knowing that God was able and good. And we have so much more reason than Abraham to trust those things. Abraham knew God was good because he saw God keeping his promises over the course of his lifetime. Everything God said, he did. How much more reason do we have to trust that God is able? We've seen him keeping his promises over the course of human history. The Bible is full of examples of God saying he's going to do something and then doing it. Everything he says, he does. The New Testament tells us that we can know God fully through the person of Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 3 describes Jesus as the exact imprint of his nature. And as we see Jesus walking on earth, we see an unparalleled power and authority. Jesus has total authority over nature, calming raging seas with a word. We even see he has authority over death itself. Abraham reasoned that God was able to raise the dead. But we see Jesus do it on numerous occasions, most definitively when he himself was raised from the dead. God is able. And secondly, God is good. Again, we see the goodness of God in the person of Jesus, the greatest good the world has ever seen. Loving his enemies, praying for those who persecuted him. But perhaps you were convinced that God is not good when you heard the nature of the test that which God posed to Abraham. Well, thank you for staying with me till now. Why, if God is good, would he ever propose such a thing? Well, I've already mentioned that Isaac was never in any danger, but even so, why suggest it? Well, we've seen that it shows us the depths of Abraham's faith. But there is another, more profound reason. As you walk through the story of chapter 22, you realise the agony which Abraham felt. You realise the scandalous cost of Abraham's sacrifice. And it's only then that you can realise how much it cost God to keep his promises. You see, all the way through the Bible, we learn that a sacrifice is required if mankind is ever going to dwell with God. Our rebellion against God is too great. A price has to be paid. It has to be punished. But it's not a sacrifice which Abraham was called to make. It's not one that you or I are called to make. It's one that God himself would make. The parallels between Isaac and Jesus are numerous. Isaac is described as Abraham's one and only son. In John chapter 3, Jesus is described as God's one and only son. Isaac is Abraham's beloved son. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is described by God as my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Abraham lays the wood of the sacrifice upon Isaac, and Isaac carries it to Mount Moriah. Jesus carries the wood of his sacrifice, the cross, to the very same mountain. As Abraham goes to sacrifice his son, God holds back his hand. As Jesus dies on the cross, God does not hold anything back. How committed was God to coming good on his promises to make a people for himself? Totally. What was God willing to give to come good on those promises? Everything, even his one and only son. How sure can we be that God will come good on his promises? How sure can we be that he's a God who gives, not a God who takes? Romans 8 verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We really have every reason to trust God. And it would be no foolish thing to throw everything you've got into the promises that he's made us. Let me pray.